Welcome to the Nations Church Port Kennedy podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
Awesome. I am excited to get into the word, and I'm going to be speaking to you on a thought that is entitled, Bring Me a Sword. Bring me a sword. Bring me a sword. And you're all excited about it, but you're not going to really understand what I'm talking about until about 5 minutes in. So stay with me. Stay with me. We've just had this incredible time where we focused our attention on encounter. We've had conference weekend, which was absolutely phenomenal. We've been engaged with prayer and fasting, and we did all of those things. And as we've done that, there's been such a sense for each of us, I think, personally. I can speak on behalf of most of us here, personally, but also corporately as a church, that the water level, the sense of what God is doing is rising. It's like there's a fire been set in our hearts, and there is a desire been set in our hearts for even more of God. And I don't know about you, but perhaps you might find yourself a little like me, that you go through these seasons or these times of encounter. Maybe it's a conference, maybe it's a service on a Sunday where you find yourself at the altar pouring your heart out to God, and in those moments you get completely caught up in what God is doing. It's like everything else kind of falls away, and your perception of what's happening is really based around what the Lord is doing, and that he's doing a work in you, and he's speaking to you, and he's developing new things or releasing peace over your life. And in those moments, there's like joy flowing, there's peace flowing, there's tears flowing. And look, let's be real, sometimes there's snot flowing as well, right? In those moments when you're pouring it all out at the altar and you're saying, Jesus, have it all. Jesus, transform me. Jesus, send me wherever you want me to go, and tell me to do whatever you want me to do. Who's had those moments? I think some of us here have had those moments. Awesome. But you know what is really funny about those moments is that you have these moments, but then Monday comes. And then Tuesday comes, and then Wednesday comes, and then Thursday comes, and Friday comes. And before you know it, these profound encounters that you've had with God become something of the past. It's like life just returns to normal, and it becomes just some distant memory or something you wrote in your journal or something that you might have posted on your socials, whatever it might be. But perhaps you are also a little like me in that you have this desire in your life, in your heart, that you would see these encounters that you have with God go more than that. Be more than that. Be more than just a weekend that you spent at PCEC. Be more than just that prayer time you had at your Connect group. Be more than what you just experienced at the altar on a Sunday, that you want it to go deeper. That you wanted to do something in your life that is more tangible and more impacting than what that moment might have just represented to you, that you want it to go deep. So you don't end up being that person, just find yourself quickly returning back to unbelief. That you're that kind of person, find yourself quickly returning back to fear. Quickly returning back to doubt, quickly turning back to that resentment, quickly turning back to those things that had plagued you before, returning back to your old ways, that you want to be the kind of person who's profoundly impacted and changed forever by what the Lord has done. When you read Psalm 119, the psalmist writes about his desire. He has this same desire, this desire that he does not want to wander away from the ways of God, that he wants to see what God has established in his life as he has sought the Lord to stay established in his life, that he would continue to walk in those ways. And in Psalm 119, I encourage you to read it, and just a little warning, it is the longest psalm in the Bible, okay? It is the longest chapter in the Bible, but go for it, read it. It's profound, it's amazing, but I'm just going to read you two verses, verse 10 and 11. It says, with my whole heart, I have sought you. Let me not wander from your commandments, from your word. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. This is what he says. And I want to suggest to you that he's saying this because he is so desperate to see the work that God has done in him be sustained. That he is desperate to remain in the ways of God. That he's destined to remain in the freedom that God has brought him. And see, what the psalmist is saying here in these two verses is that what we have hidden in our hearts has the capacity to influence our behavior. That is, what we hide in our hearts is what we give the permission to be hidden in our hearts. It was what will bring about that ongoing transformation. What we've hidden in our hearts is what's going to bring about that transformed life. That's going to bring about that establishment of God's ways and God's purposes and God's plan for your life, that it would remain in your life. That what you hide in your heart is what's going to cause you to be able to live that way. So if you want to live a life that is different on the outside, you need to be intentional about what you have hidden in your heart. You need to be intentional about what you place on the inside. If you want to continue to walk in victory over anger, if you want to get better at communicating in your relationships, if you want to grow in the way that you steward your finances, if you desire greater empowerment to share the gospel in your workplace or walk in freedom from sin, if you want to continue living in alignment with God and His plan and His purpose for your life, with your thoughts and your actions in line with His, what the psalmist is saying is this: you need to hide the word of God in your heart. You need to hide the word of God in your heart. And when he uses this word hidden, it doesn't necessarily mean to conceal, but it means to hide something. It means to treasure it. It means to store it up. You see, the word of God was never meant to be what some old lady preacher shouts at you every Sunday morning. Come on, I was talking about me. That's so kind that you didn't think I was old. That's so kind. I'm going to write old out of my message. Anyway, some old lady preacher shouts at you every Sunday. It was never meant to be some book on the shelf at home gathering dust. Come on. It was never meant to be some snippet of a sermon that you just swiped through on TikTok or that you shared with your friends or some cute meme that you pass around. It was never meant to be like that. You see, the word of God was meant to be treasured. It was meant to be treasured and stored in our hearts so that it would constantly be at work to transform us and influence our behavior, so that we start living, or we live more and more and more and more in alignment with God and in alignment with His ways. That's what the Word of God was designed for. So let me bring you to a passage of Scripture that encourages us to have the word of God hidden in our hearts. Now, this account is in 1 Kings 3, and it's set in a time when King Solomon was king over Israel. And in 1 Kings 3, verse 16, we're going to start reading this account. It says, "Now two women who were harlots came to the king and stood before him. And one woman said, 'Oh, my Lord, this woman and I dwell in the same house, and I gave birth while she was in the house. Then it happened on the third day after I'd given birth that this woman also gave birth, and we were together. No one else was with us in the house except the two of us. And the woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. So she arose in the middle of the night and she took my son from my side while I was asleep, and she laid him in her bosom when laid her dead child in mine. And when I rose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was. He was dead. But when I examined him in the morning, indeed, he was not my son whom I had born.' And the other woman said, 'No, but the living one is my son and the dead one is your son.' And the first woman said, 'No, but the dead one is your son and the living one is my son.'" We're having a barney in front of the king right now. "And thus they spoke before the king. And the king said, 'The one says, this is my son who lives, your son is the dead one. And the other says, no, but your son is the dead one and my son is the living one.' And then the king said," what did he say? "'Bring me a sword.' So they brought a sword before the king, and the king said, 'Divide the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other.' And then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son, and she said, 'Oh, my Lord, give her the living child and by no means kill him.' And the other said, 'Let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him.' So the king answered and said, 'Give the first woman the living child and by no means kill him. She is his mother.' And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice." Praise God for that word, hey? What I want to suggest to you today is that in this account of King Solomon and this very public and confronting display of his God-given wisdom at work, in this account we can see a prophetic picture of the power of the Word of God. the power of the word of God to come and divide and bring victory or a solution to difficult situations that no one else could accomplish or discern. So Solomon is faced with this difficult situation, this situation that is really difficult to solve. It's been brought before him because no one else could sort it out, okay? And his response in this to this problem is to say, bring me a sword. And now we get it. On the surface, Solomon was using the sword to cleverly identify the true identity of the actual mother of this child, right? But we also know the sword to be a representation of God's word. Okay, in Hebrews 4:12, it says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Like Solomon, when we're faced with these situations and challenges in life, what we need to understand is that we need to be the kind of people who will cry out, bring me a sword. Bring me a sword. I'm not talking about a literal sword, although maybe that would be helpful. What I'm talking about is the word of God. That when we are faced with situations and challenges and things that we don't know what to do with, or maybe we think we know what to do with, we always need to go back to the word. That we need to cry out to God and say, God, bring me a sword. But what I also want to warn you with today is this, is if the word is not hidden in your heart, when a challenging situation arises, what are you going to reach for? You see, Solomon had swords ready to go in this situation. When he cried out, bring me a sword, there were swords stockpiled somewhere that were sharp and that were ready to be used against this situation. And this is why we need to be a people who hide the word of God in our hearts. So that when we are faced with the challenges of life, when we are faced with the questions of life, that we don't just go and read some blog online, or we don't just turn to that podcast, or we don't just turn to that YouTuber, but we actually go to the word of God and we say, bring me a sword. We say, bring me a sword to help me divide the truth and the understanding of these situations. You see, we need the counsel of God hidden in our hearts, so that we can make a withdrawal from it when a situation arises. That we can make a withdrawal from it to sustain our faith in hard times. To wield it against breakthrough. To wield it until we see the victory. To wield it and declare the promises of God over the situations that we face. So when it comes to the word of God, how can we be a people who have it hidden in our hearts in a way that sustains us? And in a way that we can access it and then wield it against the questions and the situations and the challenges we face. Well, the first thing we need to know is that the most powerful word is the word that is in you. The most powerful word is the word that is in you. When we talk about scripture, when we're talking about the Bible, the most powerful word is the word that is in you. I'm a pastor, obviously, and as I interact and talk with people and journey with people through their faith, so many times I encounter people who don't know the word, who don't, Christians, believers, people who have been believers for a long time, who don't know their word, who are not reading their word. And then they come up against a situation, they come up against a circumstance, they have got nothing to wield against it. And they're coming to me, and let me just say right now, come to me, come to the team, come to your pastoral leaders, come to your connect group leaders. That's what we're here for, to support and encourage you. But why are you coming for me to ask me for the word when it's right in your Bible? You know what I'm saying? It's right there in the book. It's right there in the word. You need to start getting into the word. You need to start storing it up in your heart so that when you face that challenge, when you face that difficult situation, the word is in you. The word is in you. Because see, that's when the word is powerful, when it is in you. There is a beautiful psalm, Psalm chapter 1, that accounts for the power of the word that is in you. He says this, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Talking about the word, right? Not in that kind of counsel, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight is in the law of the Lord. It means his delight is in the word of God. And in his law, in his word, he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. He goes on to say in verse 4, the ungodly are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. When we read this passage of Scripture, he is talking about the power of putting the word in you, of having the word in you, that having it part of you, that having a stockpile of the word in your life. And he uses this word, he says, like he who meditates, that we are to meditate day and night on Scripture. And if you have a struggle with that word meditation, can I just say to you today that the meditation that you might connect to, the new age kind of way of doing life, is a counterfeit of the meditation that we read about in the Bible. Okay, because when we read the word meditate in the word, it's talking about meditating on Scripture. And when it talks about meditating on Scripture, what that actually refers to is a deep reflection and a pondering on the word of God. And that word meditate can actually be translated to the word mutter. It means to take that word and to speak it over and over and over and over and over again. To really focus and ponder and go deep in giving our attention to that word. And so today I just want to encourage you in some ways to meditate. Meditating on the word makes us, we take from this chapter 1 of Psalms, that meditating on the word makes us fruitful, it makes us resilient, and it makes us prosperous, okay? It makes us fruitful. He talks about that when we meditate on the word, we become like this tree that is fruitful in its season. It talks about bearing fruit. When you are a tree that bears fruit, you are giving off something that's going to sustain others. So he's saying here that when we meditate on the word, that you are going to become the kind of person who others can be strengthened by, that others can be encouraged by, that others can be uplifted by, that others can be healed by, that others can be enlightened by, that you're going to become that kind of person that the word begins to flow out of, and that fruit that you bear in your life is going to have an impact on the people around you, that you can be a kind of person who is fruitful to your family. Now, come on, our families need us to be fruitful, right? You can be fruitful in your workplace. You can be fruitful in your community, wherever you go, because you've been transformed by the word. The other aspect of it is we become resilient. When we have the word in us, we become resilient. It talks about a tree whose leaf does not wither. You become resilient. You know, when Mark and I spent some time living in the northern part of Western Australia, and whenever summertime comes around, cyclones also come around. And when there are cyclones coming in near your area, they lock everyone down. Everyone goes and stays home. But before that happens, every shelf in Woolies gets emptied. I'm telling you right now, it's not just the toilet paper, it's every little thing is gone, because everyone stocks their house with food and with water, because they don't know when they're coming back out again. And so we need to be the kind of people, not just that stock our house with food, but stock our lives with the word. We need to be the kind of people who stock our lives with the word, so when the storm comes, we're ready. So when the challenge comes, we're ready. That we are the kind of people who are ready to go into battle, to fight for our faith and to fight for our families and to fight for the breakthrough. Amen? Come on. The other one is that makes the word in us makes us prosperous. So when we're prosperous, it's not talking about that you're never going to have to worry about your finances again. That's not what this prosperous means. And I know that's a bit sad, but you know, let's move on. What the psalmist is talking about here is he's actually taking two kinds of people in this psalm. He's talking about people who walk in the word, and he's talking about people who do not. And he's talking about that when you walk in the word, you prosper. And he actually brings us actually to a context of judgment. And he is saying here, he's pondering the value of being wicked or of delighting in the word of God. And he measures the value of what happens to those two groups of people at the judgment, all right? So he's saying there might be some prosperity in this life right now for people who are following ungodly ways, but in the end, they're going to be swept away. But those who have delighted in the word of God, they're going to go on flourishing because they have placed themselves under the hand and the eye and the favor of God, that God knows their way. And so this prosperous life the psalmist is speaking of is a life that will prosper in God's purposes. It's talking about a life that's going to prosper in the ways of God and the plan and the purpose that God has for your life. If you are struggling and challenged right now about what your purpose is in God, start getting the word in you. I can tell you right now, start getting the word in you and that's going to be revealed. That's going to be activated, that the lids that you're encountering in your purpose in God is going to be lifted off, all because you got the word in you. You see, the most powerful word is the word that is in you. It's the word that is in you. And just real quickly, some pointers on how to meditate on the word. Are you ready? It'll be on screen. Choose a verse or a passage of scripture. So you need just find something, choose something. I know it's a big book, all right? But just choose something, find something. If you're not sure, Google is awesome, all right? Google is awesome. Just put in scriptures about fear, scriptures about anxiety, whatever you want to overcome in your life. Just put it in. It'll give you a list. Pick one and meditate on it, yeah? Meditate on it. And then meditating means we read it slowly and thoughtfully, paying attention to the words and their meaning. And we reread it. Don't just skip over it once. Go back, read it again. Go back, read it again. We reflect and we ponder. So we consider the context of the passage, its implications for our life, how it relates or how it speaks about who God is and how he wants to relate to us. You can memorize verses. Come on, you can just stick it on a post-it, put it on your mirror, put it in your car, wherever you're going to look at it, while you brush your teeth, you can be memorizing scripture. Come on, let's get the word in us. Let's get it in us, hey? You can pray and you can journal. You can turn your reflections on the word into prayer. What God is revealing to you through the word, you can then pray it back to God, declare it to the atmosphere, pray it over your house. You can ask God to reveal his truth to you and you can journal your thoughts and your insights. The last one is be patient and persistent. If you've never done that kind of thing before, don't determine to start by doing 3 hours of it. Do 5 minutes. Do 5 minutes and build it up. Get more, build up your capacity to be able to do those things. Secondly, we've said the most powerful word is the word that is in you. The next one is this. The most powerful word is the word that has transformed you. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So often when we come to the word, we're searching the word to justify what we want to do. Yeah, who's ever done that before? Yeah, yeah. Oh, I think it's okay to go to that party and drink lots of wine and do all those things. Where does it say that in the word? It must say it somewhere. I'm sure Solomon did stuff like that. You know, like we just go to the word trying to justify how we want to live our life. But rather, what Paul is saying here in this letter to Timothy is this, is that we're going to the word of God to be instructed and corrected. That we're going to the word of God to be made complete. That means to be matured. That means to grow. So our attitude in coming to the word needs to be that I'm searching the word for what I want to become, for what God wants to do in me, how he wants to shape me, how he wants to mold me. You see, if we approach the word in that way, we actually accelerate its ability to transform us. But if we approach the word with pride, seeking to justify ourselves or to prove someone else wrong or to set up a really great argument against that person you're arguing with on the bus, whatever it might be, it's not likely to move us or transform us, right? But if we come at with this approach that we desire for it to go deeper in our lives, deeper than just what we read on the paper, then it's going to transform us from the inside out. then it's going to be a word that is powerful to us and powerful in our lives. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon, who was a great minister and preacher in the 1800s, I'd encourage you to read his writings if you enjoy that kind of thing. But he refers to our way that we approach the word like getting wine out of grapes. Like getting wine out of grapes. And he says that you need to treat the word like you want the wine, but you've got grapes in your hand. And so when you get those grapes, you need to crush them. You need to squeeze them. You need to press everything that you can to get that wine out of them. And that's what the way we need to treat the word. We need to go to the word like there is something in here for me, and I'm going to meditate on this. I'm going to ponder it. I'm going to go over it. I'm going to investigate it. I'm going to explore it until I get every last drop of wine out of this text. Does that make sense? We need to go after it, ready to wrestle with it and let it do a transformative work in our lives. So the most powerful word is the word that is in you. It's the word, and it's the word that has transformed you. And my last point is this, is that you need to choose your weapon. You need to choose your weapon. When we just talked about the word being like a sword, you need to choose your weapon. You see, the kind of weapon that you choose to do life with will actually determine whether or not it weakens you or strengthens you. You can choose a sword that is the word, or you can choose ungodly counsel or ungodly words that are actually going to weaken you and cause you not to be able to run in your faith. There's this lady called Emma Stark, who's a prophetic voice who, you know, out there in the world, bringing great prophetic words internationally over things. She talks about the Old Testament scripture that says this, where God says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And when he talks about this, it's explaining that everything in the world, everything that was created, is God's domain. But we also know that when Satan was cast out of heaven and came to the earth, that he was also given some dominion. Yeah? But his domain is not creation. His domain is rather the world's systems. The Bible uses this Greek word cosmos to explain the world systems and the world's constructs, human ways of looking at things, human ways of deciphering things, human ways of working in the world. And those are the ones that are the dominion of the enemy. And you see, when it comes to living our lives of faith, particularly in this day and age, if we are not willing, if we're not ready, if we haven't got swords ready to yield, ready to wield, if we haven't got the word in us, if we've not been transformed by the word, then we are going to find ourselves very easily and quickly being drawn into the worldly constructs and the worldly systems and the worldly ways of living our lives and approaching the world. Does that make sense to us today? That we need to be the kind of people who respond to life out of a revelation of the word. We need to be the kind of people who say, bring me a sword. Bring me what the Lord is saying. Bring me what the Lord is saying. Not what that kind of person in power is saying. Not what my socials are saying. Not what that podcaster is saying. But bring me what the Lord is saying. Bring me a revelation from his word. Bring me the wisdom and the counsel that God brings through his word, rather than being swept up in the arguments of the human system and the human way of looking at things, that instead we would look to the word of God. As the band comes and joins me, if we continue to read about Solomon's life, we see that Solomon did not continue to live and follow the ways of God. He was actually transformed and changed by the system of the world that he lived in. He was transformed by that cosmos. He was transformed by the world system. In 1 Kings 11, it says that King Solomon loved many foreign women, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonites, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they'll turn away their hearts, your hearts, after their gods. But Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, wowzers. That's a busy man. And 300, and probably a bit stressed too, might I say. 300 concubines and his wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God as was the heart of his father David. It's a very sad ending to a life that started so strongly, that was lived so well in the things of God, who established so many great things in the power and then the plan and the purpose of God that not only God had for him, but had for his nation, but had for the people around him. You see, we need to be very careful about the kinds of things that are shaping us and leading us. We need to be careful about what's hidden in our hearts, about the kind of voices that are leading us and the kinds of life that we're leading. What is it being shaped by? What is it being led by? Are we leaning into the Word of God? Or are we the kind of people who are listening to the 700 voices out there that are swirling around to pull us into directions away from faith, away from belief, away from the life that God has called us to live? So today I want to bring you a bit of a challenge. I want to challenge you today. Will you choose to lean in to what is God-breathed? Will you choose to lean into the Word of God? Will you choose to lean in to what is in his word? Will you choose the counsel of the ungodly, the word of the world, the words perhaps even that people spoke over you that are not in alignment with God? Will you choose the word of your experiences? Or will you cling to the words of life that are according to God? Are you somebody who is in a place of struggle right now, in a place of challenge right now, and you're very good at recounting all the details of that challenge, all the detail of that issue, all the detail of what those people did to you, or that health problem you've got right now, even more than you can declare the word and what it says about that situation? Which one has the upper hand over you right now? Are you going to the word? Or are you allowing the word of your experience to speak over you? I remember that when I was a teenager, I had an opportunity to do some work experience. And I don't know why I did it, but I just put my hand up for some hospitality work experience. And if anybody knows me, that is the last place that I should be. A kitchen is the last place that I should probably be. But for some reason, put my hand up, got sent off to this hotel and was doing work experience in the kitchen in the hotel. And the pastry chef got me to measure what needed to go into the machine to make the pastry. I measured it out, put it in, the pastry was made. She came over to check it and I'd got it wrong. And in that moment, she completely lost her lolly. She went off on this angry spiral and shouted and screamed at me in the front of all the staff in the kitchen. And when she did that, she declared this word over me again and again and again. She used this word, incompetent. Incompetent. And I'll tell you what, that word stuck with me. I married that word. I made it my spouse. Like Solomon, just took in some other words, some other voices, made them his spouse. I did that for quite a long time. And it took a really deep work in the Word of God to transform that word. That I would then shift that voice that was speaking over my life, that word incompetent. And then it became Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed and qualified me. He's anointed and qualified me. I had to shift that word, but I could only do it with the Word of God. And that's what I want to say to you today, is that wherever there are words in your life and voices in your life that are not this Word of God, it is only the Word of God that's going to shift that. It's only the Word of God that's going to transform that. You see, we don't just want knowledge today. We want to be transformed today. We want to be people of the word. We want to be the kind of people who declare when we're facing a problem, bring me a sword. Come on, we want to be the kind of people who say, bring me a sword. Bring me the word of God. Bring me the counsel of my king. Bring me the one who knows what I need to know and what I need to hear today. You see, we can only be transformed, changed, different if we allow the word to be in us, if we allow the word to transform us, if we choose the weapon of the word against all the words of the world.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Port Kennedy.